Good morning, everyone. I hope all is well. And I know I say this every Sunday. I do miss you all. And I'm looking forward to us getting back together as soon as possible. I hope and pray that we'll be starting services again next month, sometime in June. We'll have to see what the government leaders say. Hopefully they'll give us the green light to start up again. But until then, I'll continue to do the messages online. Oh yeah, before I start, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and on behalf of Connect Los Banos Church, myself and my family, I would like to thank the men and women who gave their lives for our country, and I pray for their families that they will get a triple blessing and peace from God, the only peace that He is able to place within those broken hearts. He is able to bring them back together, and my heart go out to the families who've lost loved ones in the service of our country. So I thank you also. May God continue to bless you all. Before I start, let me pray for the families. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for hearing us when we pray. And Lord, tomorrow, Lord, is Memorial Day, Lord, and it's a celebration of those whose lives were lost, Lord, to give us liberty, to give us freedom, to give us freedom of speech. And Lord, we're so thankful for them. How sad it is, Lord, that we have to go to war, and yet, Lord, it happens. And so I pray, Lord, for the loved ones who are yet with us, Lord, who have lost loved ones in whatever war that has been going on. And so, Father, bless the families, Lord. We thank you for all that you are. Give them peace, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, today we're starting a new chapter. We're now in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll start with verses 1 through 4. Now, as I always say, take out your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, or laptops, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at the first verse. In Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter understood that fiery trials were going to come up against the house of God. He also knew that the house of God had to be in order. That is why here in chapter 5, he ends his letter talking to the leaders and about structure of or order of the church. So in this final chapter of 1 Peter, suffering and the second coming of Christ are brought together in this particular chapter. The Christian life began for each of us with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where he bore the penalty of our sins. There is also suffering in the life of the believer of today, because God uses suffering in our lives to sharpen us and to make us the kind of Christians that he wants us to be. Because when we are where he wants us to be, then he is able to use us. You know, I'm one that I really don't like suffering. I wish that we didn't have to suffer, but we do suffer as Christians, whether it's because of trials and tribulations, principalities, spiritual things, maybe the spiritual things using the flesh to come up against us. And sometimes we are our own biggest enemies. But one thing about it, our salvation came through suffering. Jesus suffered for us. And so if the master suffered, so will the servant. So that's why Peter even said in the fourth chapter, don't think it strange when these things happen to us. Suffering produces a service and hope. It keeps our mind focused on the second coming of Christ. And to do that, we all, as believers, have to be on the same page. There must be order. So, at the close of this letter, Peter is reminding the elders that to hold the church together during these trials will begin with them, the shepherds. If the leaders are showing faith in times of trials, it will be encouraging to the flock. So, at the closing of this letter, or chapter, he speaks first to the elders. Remember, this letter was passed around and read to all the different churches in the area. Peter wanted to get the word to everyone. He wanted to encourage the leaders because he knew that if the leaders stood strong in the Lord, if they stood strong in their faith, that it would help the believers, the followers, also to do so. Matter of fact, he's going to talk to them as shepherds, as them being the shepherds over the sheep, leading them. And that's what we are to do as pastors, as teachers. Let's get started. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you again. I thank you, Lord, for this particular chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Lord, is speaking to the leaders, Lord. And Lord, as a pastor, I pray that you help me, Lord, to be a better pastor. I'm always wanting to seek your face so that I can be a better pastor, a better shepherd. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you help me with this particular chapter and verses, Lord, so that, Lord, when I finish, Lord, that those who hear this will have a good understanding of what these four verses are saying and are speaking to us and to them. So, Father God, I again bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting with the first verse, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So here Peter is basically saying that he has special concern for the church elders. He's telling them that he knows what it's like to be an elder because he himself is one. So when you look at the word elder or bishop or pastor, it's used interchangeably in the New Testament. The Greek word translated elder describes the man as one who is to have some maturity, experience, and history with God. It doesn't always mean an older person, but it means someone that is experienced. Like Peter, he followed Christ, he was with Christ, he was taught personally by Christ. So he knows what it is to be a leader. He knows what it's like to be even a follower. And I used to be told by a pastor of mine when I was younger, to be a good leader, you first must be a good follower. So he's saying to the elders of the churches, he's telling them, he's encouraging them. And so again, when we look at the Greek word translated bishop, describes the ministry, not as overlording or overburdening, but as overseeing, which we'll get into that some more. And then the Greek translation pastor describes the method as that of feeding the flock of God. It's not just for the elders, but all believers also, and those who are involved in caring for or overseeing family or others. So Peter said, I am a fellow elder also. So notice, Peter didn't identify himself as the first pope. Rather, he says, I am an elder like you. I've always said that we are, as pastors and elders and teachers, we're servants like everybody else. The only difference is that the master has chosen us to be the leader of the flock. But yet, we're still servants. We're still servants of the master. We represent his word. So Peter sees himself on the same level as the rest of the elders. So when you look at this word partaker, it is a key term in the epistle to the Hebrews in Hebrews 31:14. It speaks of sharing in Christ's reign in the coming kingdom. Peter considers himself to be already participating, particularly in the glory that one day he will experience. You know, Peter had a little bit more history with Jesus than the people that he was writing to. He saw his suffering, and he saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you can see that in Matthew 17. So Peter is saying, I'm like you, but I have a little bit more experience because I was with the Lord, and he was taught by him. Now follow me to verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. An ancient Israelite shepherd would go before his sheep to lead them. He would not drive the sheep in front of him. Church leaders should lead the people of God in the same way, feeding, protecting, and guiding them. We see in John 21:15-17, where Jesus told Peter what he wants him to do with the sheep. Now, I'm not going to read everything, but what I would like to do is pick out three things. Well, it'd be a total of six things. He said, "Do you love me?" He asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And then he gave instructions to Peter after Peter would say yes. So in verse 15, he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And he said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." And then in the 16th verse of John 21:15-17, I'm still there, he asked him again, "Do you love me?" And again, Peter said, "Yes, you know I love you, Lord." And then Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And then again, he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And again, Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So there, Jesus was setting him up to be a leader, to be the shepherd, to be the one that spread the message and the gospel that was taught to him by Jesus Christ. As Christian leaders, we are to remember that they have been given, or we have been given, responsibility for tending a flock that belongs to God and not to ourselves. The flock doesn't belong to us. We're under shepherds. We're watching over as pastors, as elders, whatever denomination you're in. Some people call an elder a pastor and a pastor an elder. But as pastors, we have responsibilities for you, the sheep. But at the same time, the sheep is supposed to be good sheep. Make it a little easy for the pastor and don't give them heartaches. So Peter knew that tough times were coming. He says, "Don't neglect your singular responsibility to feed the flock of God." And he knew that because Jesus had told him three times. We don't need to be plugged into a lot of activities as pastors. We don't need to be in every recreation that is going on. What we need is the Word of God. And it's such a blessing when a pastor has a flock and there are people within the church that are able to help him take care of the flock. We are to be, as pastors and leaders, we are to be overseers. Church leaders are to do everything in their power to ensure that the Christians under their care are living according to God's Word. You know, I as a pastor cannot make anyone live according to the Word of God. But it is my duty as a pastor to teach the truths of God and to live as an example, as Paul had even told Timothy, to live as an example. Again, the church is the responsibility of the pastor, but the pastor is not a master. He is a servant, and he should be as such. So although Peter was one with the people, he was responsible to oversee them, just like I am responsible to oversee the flock that God has given me. This can put pressure on any leader, on any pastor, or even a parent or a youth leader. Sometimes it can be extremely difficult. If I'm simply overseeing but I'm not among the people to whom I'm ministering, I will become like a standoff person. One of the things that I want to be as a pastor is I want people to be able to approach me. I don't want, you know, to stiff arm anybody. But at the same time, we have to be very careful as pastors. I like to joke around a little bit, but unfortunately, I can't joke around a whole lot. I can't always be hanging out with everybody and acting like everybody because, you know what, you tend to lose the respect as being a leader. And so it's a balancing. You have to balance it all. You have to watch what you say because sometimes when you say something jokingly, somebody may take it wrong because you're a pastor. So sometimes pastors can be standoffish because they're afraid sometimes that people are going to take them wrong. And so a lot of times they don't talk as much or they don't joke around as much or they don't hang around people as much. So it's really a hard balancing act to do. You want to be with the people, but at the same time, you can't overdo it, nor can you underdo it. I enjoy being around people. I enjoy having fun. But at the same time, I've learned throughout my over 30 years as being a pastor is that I have to be very careful in what I say and what I do in front of people. A pastor shouldn't have to be prodded to pastor, to parent, or to work with the fourth graders in Sunday school. You know, as a pastor or even a member of the church, our motivation should not stem from someone relentlessly pressing us, but from the eternal call of God. There are a few inherent dangers in the ministry, like laziness. When people do the very least they possibly can. You know, there's no room in the ministry for laziness because, to a large degree, the well-being of the flock depends upon the care of those in positions of authority. Elders must lead out of willingness and eagerness to serve, freely choosing to take on the responsibility and not leading out of obligation. The motivation to serve must also be pure, not colored by social pressure or self-gratification. Peter is telling the elders that they should serve out of love for God. Peter called upon them to make God's will their own, eagerly seeking to please God in it. In Ezekiel 34:2, the evil shepherds were asked, should not shepherds take care of the flock? So pastors and elders should serve willingly in churches today. Too often a list of potential elders become hard to fill because of the unwillingness of people in the congregation to serve. Another danger in ministry is that of covetousness. In many of the churches, elders were paid for their services, even though that salary alone probably would not make an elder rich. In those days, money was given to the church to help the poor. And like today, there were at times elders or pastors, I'll say pastors, would not use the money correctly. They would keep it for themselves, buy big homes and big cars, and just abuse the money that was raised to help people or to help the church. And to do that is being dishonest. We as pastors and we as Christians, we are to be honorable. We are to represent God and not money. It's not the finances that we should be in it for. It should not be for the glory and the fame, but it should be to serve God and to serve the people. It's good that a church has finances to where they can support a pastor. But it really looks bad when you see pastors with these big homes. Well, not just a big home, but more than one big home. Planes begging for money on television to get a personal jets that they can fly around. You know, that's not what the ministry is about. It's not about getting rich. It's about serving God. It's about serving the people. It's about leading people to Christ. And it's not about getting rich. Instead of thinking about money, we as pastors or elders are to focus on serving. The word for eager is very strong in the Greek, expressing great zeal and enthusiasm. And that enthusiasm shouldn't be because of how much money you make, but it should be because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're looking for a greater reward than money. Follow me now to verse 3. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So elders should lead by example and not force. Lord over means being forceful or bossy or demanding. And I've seen pastors like that. They're demanding. It's almost like the people owe them. But as pastors, we must fight that temptation. We should not abuse our authority. Because when we do, we can hurt people. Because people trust leaders to lead them, especially when they're pastors. So the formula Jesus used was always that those who led were to be the best servants. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45 says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desire to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So you see, Jesus even saying, "I didn't come here for you to serve me. I came to give my life for you as a ransom." So as a pastor, I'm not looking for people to serve me. I want to serve God. And serving God means that I'm serving the people and teaching the people the word of God. And I'm not doing it for money, but doing it to the glory and honor of God, so that one day that I can see him face to face, and as I always say, to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So leaders are to be examples. They are to show the humility. They are to show themselves as being servants of God and not bosses, not dictators. But we're to show that we have a love for God. And if we have a true love for God, then we will love the people. And this is what Peter is wanting, because you remember the Christians of that day, they were suffering. But if the church is balanced, if the leaders are where they're supposed to be, it's going to give strength. It's going to help strengthen the church. It's going to help strengthen the believers. So as leaders, we are always to seek the face of God. We're always to seek the good of the congregation and not our own good, as some have done. Some pastors are more gifted than others, and yet they are not to depend on that gift to manipulate people or to strong arm people, to give them more money or to listen to them, or, you know, we're to be humble servants. God did not put us or put pastors in leadership to steamroll or bully people. We are to love people with the love of Christ. So you that are out there, if you're going to a church and your pastor isn't showing any love, or if your pastor's always asking for money, hey, maybe it's time to look for another church. That's all I have to say about that. Let's move on. The last verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And that is what I want. I want to be such a good servant. I want to be such a good under-shepherd that I may receive a crown of glory, the kind of crown that will not fade away. Money will fade away. Money gets old. But you know what? The rewards that Jesus has for us never grow old. It's for eternity. So we must be in the place of leadership that has the love of God in it. It must be agape love. We must, as leaders, love the flock. And the love of the flock should return to the pastor. Again, it's not about rolling out the red carpet for the pastor or fan him when he gets through teaching a wonderful, powerful message. And I've seen that. I've seen pastors treated like royalty. And, you know, people, that's wrong. That should not be so. I'm not saying pastors should not be honored as far as being men who represents God. I'm saying that they should not be worshipped. As pastors, we're to humble ourselves before God, because that is a true leader. We must teach the open word of God. We must lead the way. I like what a pastor friend of mine says. He says, "My job is to take your hand and place them into the hands of God." And that is our job as pastors, not to take your hand and to lead you to the bank. Again, I better not go in that direction. You know, a pastor's elder's work involves a lot of physical and emotional energy. He must sympathize, counsel, reprove, rebuke, teach, discipline, and warn. At times it may seem like a thankless job, but it's very, very important. You know, this message that I'm talking about, I know you out there, some of you may not, well, the most of you are probably not pastors, but yet everything that I'm saying about a pastor actually goes to you also. Because if you are a good follower of Christ, then you're a good sheep. And when you're a good sheep, it makes the under-shepherd's job a little easier. But it really comes down to this. We're going to get a special reward. It is promised to the elders that are faithful. It is promised to the believers, all those who believe, whether you're a pastor, elder, teacher, or just a congregant. Being faithful to God, we are going to be rewarded for that. That's called works. Not the works that gets you into heaven, because nobody can work themselves into heaven, but the works that we do because we love Jesus Christ. We love him because of the works that he has done for us. We are going to get a crown of glory that does not fade away.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So you see, as believers and as leaders, we must continue in the Lord's word. We must pray, be led by God's Holy Spirit, and we must continue to teach the truth, even if it does cause suffering. We're to shepherd the people of God, not as rulers or dictators. We are to shepherd with the love of God in our hearts. You know, these are tough times, and as shepherds, we are to lead the flock with faith, hope, and love as we wait on the return of our great head shepherd. Right now, this COVID-19, because of it, we are not able to get together as a church, and yet we are to continue to be faithful to God. I'm hoping that you're reading the Word of God, that you're studying the Word of God, that you're praying for the church, the continuity of the church, and all the believers. Because you know what, people? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And nothing can separate us from the love that we should have for one another. Because even Jesus said to love one another as he has loved us. Amen? May God bless all of you. And I hope, even though this is basically for leadership, but yet I think these verses, I think they'll help you, hopefully, to understand the place of leaders. We're a little different, but not really. I hope you understand that. Well, God bless you all. And again, my prayer is that this COVID-19 will pass by and we're able to get back together again and fellowship. I miss the potlucks. I miss talking with each one of you. And I know some of you have been texting me and saying that you miss having church. But anyway, God bless you all. And I'll close in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much again for your word. Your word is powerful. Your word, Lord, gives us strength, Lord. We suffer in many different ways, some more than others. But yet, Lord, you bless us. So, Father God, I just pray that you continue to strengthen us and that you continue to lead us and guide us, Father. And I pray for all the pastors and leaders that are over the flocks, Lord, in the world, Lord, to give us the strength and the ability to serve you and to be a humble pastor, to be a humble elder, to be a humble teacher, to show the agape love of God to the people that you have given to us to shepherd over. May we be good overseers, Lord. Help us, Lord, especially during this time that we're being quarantined. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. We praise you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.